This morning, I want to talk to you about marks of a child of God. Now, you have to ask yourself, what does a child of God look like from a biblical perspective? And the reason why I say that is because we are living in the last days. I firmly believe that. And we're living in times when there is a lot of untruths out there. And a lot of things that are coming from pulpits are not true. And it's so important for us as believers, and when we gather together, I am talking to believers. In my mind, I am not trying to reach primarily the unbeliever, because there are some ministries that their whole premise, the way they're structured is all around unbelievers. But just by the nature of who we are, that is the church are the called out ones. And so if we understand the scriptures, when we gather together, we who are the called out ones, we are who are born again. As a minister, I am talking to the church, to believers and not unbelievers. Now, unbelievers may be present, and certainly I will be sharing things that will impact you, but primarily we're looking at the scriptures as believers. Now, I say that, and I don't want to confuse anybody, but if you are an unbeliever here, then you can become a born-again child of God like that. Yeah. Amen. And the reason why you're here is because God is drawing you. Because God has a plan for your life and He wants to save your soul. And the only way that you can really understand what that plan is by making a commitment to Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world, who died on the cross for your sin. And if you confess Him as Lord, you will be born again. You become a child of God. And then everything that you hear in churches is directed to you, primarily the children of God. Now, we're living in a world where there's so much deception. I mean, really, truth is something that really, you don't find it in the world. You find it in the scriptures. And there's a lot of fake believers or make believers in the world. And as the church, we want to make sure that we can identify marks of believers, true believers, so then that way we don't get deceived or get, led astray, and especially in days like this. Remember, Jesus said in the end times, he said, often let no one deceive you. Deception will be a big thing in the end days. And we want to make sure as Christians that we ourselves can look at our own lives and match up the things that I'm going to be sharing with you and say, yeah, that's me. That marks me. That identifies me as a true child of God. And that we can look at others and say, yeah, no doubt they are a believer. Or, something's not right there. And we need to be careful when we're dealing with these kinds of people, these make believers or fake believers. And so I want to talk to you about seven identifiable marks of a child of God. And for you note takers, you might want to write these down. And we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 3 today. 1 John chapter 3. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. One of the ushers, they'll bring a Bible right to you. Now, for those of you who are note takers, one of the things that identifies you as a child of God is that the world doesn't get you. The world doesn't understand you. You are like a foreign thing to this world. And it's true, you are. We're foreigners and we're strangers in this world. The Bible calls us pilgrims. The Bible also tells us that we're citizens of heaven. This is not our home. We don't belong here. And as a child of God, you feel that. You feel like this is not my home. I don't belong here. I don't fit here. I'm not understood here. And so that's one of the identifiable marks, is that the world doesn't understand you. And that's a good thing. If the world loves you, I'd be concerned. If you could just fit right in with the rest of the world and you're accepted and loved in your Christianity, something is fundamentally wrong there. The second thing is that you don't practice a lifestyle of sin. Those who are children of God, we sin, but that's not our practice. We sin because we're sinners, but we don't practice a lifestyle of sin anymore. The third thing is you have love for other Christians. You love the brethren. Maybe in the workplace, if you go into a new area, when I used to work in the secular workplace, there were so many different departments, and I would get shipped to different departments. At one time, there was 3,000 people that worked, and I worked at Valeo or Rochester Products, Delco, rather, and there were so many people there, and I'd get shipped out to different departments. And as a believer, and I was a young believer, I made a commitment to Christ at 19. And I started working there at 20. So as a believer, one of the things I did was whenever I was shipped out in a different area, I was always looking for other believers. If I was going to get shipped out into a new department and be there for months or even years, I would be looking for other believers. And you know how I would find them? Because usually they were the ones reading their Bibles at breaks and lunchtime. And I love that. But that's something about you when you become a believer. You're marked. You have this mark that you love other believers. And people who call themselves Christians and they fit into the world, people who call themselves Christians and they practice a lifestyle of sin, and people call themselves Christians and don't like to be around other Christians, don't you scratch your head and say, something's not right with that picture. The fourth thing is, it doesn't surprise you that the world hates you. When you understand the gospel and you understand the teachings of Jesus Christ and the teachings of the apostles, it doesn't shock you that the world hates you. The fifth thing is that you have an active faith. These aren't just a bunch of ideas that you don't live out. When you're learning doctrines and you're understanding the scriptures, you live out the word of God, especially in demonstrations of love for others. You welcome others. You help others, especially those who are in the body that have need. The sixth thing, if you are taking notes, you'll want to write down one of the main driving forces of your life as a believer, as a child of God, is that you seek to please the Lord. You may not always please the Lord in everything you do, but in everything you do seek to please the Lord. It's a driving force within you. And then the last thing is you abide in Christ. No matter what you go through, you continue with the doctrines and the teachings of Jesus. You continue with Christ, walking with Christ. How many of us have you been continuing? It's been your first year. Raise your hand. You've been continuing. Hold on 1 second. I want to see who you are. Okay. Amen. 1 year. Go ahead. 1 year. How many? Awesome. How many of you have been continuing with the Lord for 5 years? It's been 5 years now. Nobody? No. Oh, there we go. 5 years. 10 years. 20 years. How about 30 plus years? Wow, look at that. That's wonderful. And isn't it true, no matter what you've gone through, you're continuing with the Lord? Yeah, that's a mark that you are a true follower of Jesus Christ. Now, this chapter is so rich. And we're going to just be going through it expositionally. You'll see these things here. You might find more. And I encourage you, as we go through this chapter, you yourself highlight things that the Holy Spirit ministers to you. This is a wonderful, wonderful chapter in this little five-chapter epistle of 1 John. We're looking at chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And it's going to be hard to just read through it. I mean, there's so many things that we're going to be stopping at. I hope we can get through the whole chapter. That was actually my goal for today, but we'll see. Here, John, he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." Now, when he says the word behold, he's actually saying, you need to really consider this. You really need to look at this and almost like just in awe, but intently and just focusing, gazing your attention on this truth about the love that God has demonstrated or shown us. He says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given us or bestowed on us." And this is it, that we should be called the children of God. And he puts an exclamation mark there. And in John's mind, he himself had to be amazed that he was born again and that he had become a part of the family of God, and he was called to be a child of God. And he tells his reader, it is an amazing thing, if you would, that God has called you to be a part of his family, and you are now a child of God. Why is it so amazing? Because of how sinful we are. And there's a huge difference between God and us. God is perfect. God is righteous. God is holy. There are no flaws in God. God has never done anything wrong, never will do anything wrong. He will never lead you astray, never. And yet, on the contrary, we by nature are so sinful and undeserving of such love and such grace. And that's why for us as believers, we are like, it is an amazing thing, God, that you would love me and that you would call me in to your family and call me child. And yet it's true. You are a child of the living God. And now he tells us, as a result of this, or he says, the world does not know us because it did not know him. The world doesn't understand us. The world doesn't understand the way we think. The world doesn't understand why we do the things we do. I mean, some of us, we live at church. I remember when I was growing up in the Lord, I was at church sometimes Monday night prayer, Tuesday worship ministry planning, Wednesday night service, Thursday worship rehearsal, Sunday, 3 services, 2 in the morning, 1 in the evening. And sometimes people would think, why do you go to church so much? What's wrong with you? And you live there. Don't you know they're stealing your money? I mean, I had different people tell, they're just ripping you off. You're being manipulated. The world doesn't understand who we are. They don't understand the love of God that we've experienced and how we've been set free. And we feel that we owe our life to Him and we want to be with the brethren. We want to be serving Him. It's our heart's desire. We are different. We live very different lives. And the world doesn't get that. People make fun of us. I mean, I remember one guy, he didn't understand. This was years ago. I was working at Valeo, and we used to get shipped out into different departments. And this one guy did not want to get shipped out. And it landed on him to get shipped out into one of the worst departments in the whole place. And it was first thing on the shift. And so he says, I'll give anyone $10 if you'll take my shift. Now, this was years ago when $10 was worth something. And so I took it as a Christian. I said, I'll take the $10. I am Puerto Rican, you know. And so I'm walking to the other side of the building. It's the grease pit. You know, you're going to just be loaded with grease. You're going to smell for days. And no matter how many showers you take, that stuff just doesn't come off. Maybe I'm exaggerating, but it was the worst department. And as I'm getting closer, the Holy Spirit started to convict me. He said, why'd you take that guy's money? That was an opportunity for you to be a witness. But you took the guy's money. You should have just offered and just went. That, you know, the Holy Spirit started to just impact my thoughts and my mind. So I said, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. And then what made it worse is our breaks were only 12 minutes. But I felt so convicted, and it was going to take me about 12 minutes to go back, give him his money, and come back on my break. So it was like, oh. But when you want to serve the Lord, right? God asks us, and this is nothing. God asks us to do things that just are not the way we used to live. So break comes, and I go there, and I said, hey, I just want you to know that Jesus loves you, and I can't take this money. You go ahead, take your money back. He took his money back, and he goes, you're a schmuck. I thought I was going to get a pat on the back. I thought I was going to, the lights from, you know, there was going to be rays from heaven shining down. Oh, you know, oh. Totally misunderstood. And that's how it is. As we live our lives for Christ, the world just doesn't get us. And don't be surprised if you've recently made a commitment to Christ, your family doesn't get you. Your friends don't get you. Your coworkers don't get you. You're just completely misunderstood, and yet your heart's desire is to do good and to do right. And in some people's eyes, the more good or the right you do, you're considered, and I don't know if schmuck's a bad word, but you're considered something negative. But that's a good thing. Because it identifies you as a child of God. And he says, beloved, now we are children of God. Verse 2. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we know that when Christ comes, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, right now it doesn't appear that we are the children of God, but one day when Christ appears for the church and there is that transformation that takes place, it'll be revealed who we are. And how exciting, because we're going to be like him. That's why it's so worth suffering in this life, because what we suffer in this life doesn't compare to the glory that is going to be revealed in us when Christ comes for the church. Matter of fact, look at what Paul says, and this is so encouraging. I'm looking at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. You can go ahead and turn there. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul tells us, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 21. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself? You will be glorified. Your body will be free from sin, from the consequences of sin. You will never experience pain again, no kind of suffering, no sorrow, no heartbreak. You'll have a full head of hair. For those of you who are hair deficient, you'll have a six-pack. You men, women, six-pack doesn't look too good. There will be no need for 10 by 10. That's an inside joke. Come to church on a regular basis and you'll know what that's about. But all kidding aside, we will be like Christ, and that is amazing. What a promise. And that encourages us to keep staying faithful no matter what is going to come, no matter what changes are coming. You know, the truths of God's word is what keeps us certain in times of uncertainty. And these are times of uncertainty, for sure. The truths of Christ, the promises of Christ, they are what anchor us. And we have this hope that one day we will be as he is. That is amazing. We won't be God, but we will be glorified and share in that glory. And as a byproduct of this hope that we have, here John tells us in 1 John 3, verse 3, and everyone, that is every single born-again believer, every single child of God who has this hope in him, this hope that we know that he is going to resurrect our body. We know that we are going to be transformed into his glorious body, that we are going to be like him. Purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, it's interesting because he tells us that we who have this hope in him, we purify ourselves. Who does the work? It's something that we do ourselves. Now, we don't do it for salvation. We don't purify ourselves for salvation, but because we are saved. And some people say, well, there's nothing I can do without the Holy Spirit. I can't do anything. And that's true. I understand what people mean when they say that. That's true to a degree, but yet we have the human responsibility. God does his inwork, and we're called to do the outwork, if you would. Because God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, and we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So both of those things are happening together. That is, God is working in you, and we are to work out what God is working on the inside. And as far as the human responsibility as children of God, he says, he that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. And this leads us to the next point, that we don't live lifestyles of sin. That's another mark of a child of God. Here in verse 4, he says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness, which means to not do God's will, not to obey God's word, God's commands, God's will, to willfully go against what God has ordained for his children to live out. Now, this next verse is so wonderful. In verse 5, it tells us, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Now, here the scriptures tell us that one of the reasons why Christ came was to free us from the bondage of sin, from the power of sin. And the scriptures tell us that we know that this is one of the reasons why he came as children of God. We know he came to free us from sin and from sin's power and dominion over our life. Now, there is no doubt from studying this epistle that John was dealing with some false teachers, or really some false teaching that was creeping into the church in the early or in the first century. And teachings such as you could know God and still continue to live a lifestyle of sin. They promoted these kinds of ideas. You could do more research, but it was the early forms of Gnosticism. And they taught that the body was material, and as a result of the body being material and sinful, you could do whatever you wanted with the body because it was material, and the spirit is what was redeemed. And the only way to really know God was through knowledge. And once you get to a higher place of knowledge, then you come to know God, and your spirit is redeemed, but your body is a body of sin, and you can go ahead and fulfill all the desires because your spirit is redeemed, and it doesn't matter what you do with the body, which the scriptures are very clear that that's not true. The scriptures teach us that we are to live godly, and we are to live and use our bodies to glorify God, that we are to live in ways that are pleasing to God with our body. And so he was writing to refute this idea that you can be right with God and be a child of God and yet continue to live in what God has revealed to be a sin. That's why when people come and they tell you they're Christians and they're living sinful lifestyles, you can identify no matter what they tell you, no matter how much they read the scriptures, no matter what church they go to, if they are living lifestyles of sin and they say that this is right and God loves me, then they're deceived. They don't know the truth. And they're not children of God, because a child of God cannot continue habitually to live in sin. You will struggle with that sinful nature. And when I say struggle, I don't mean struggle like it's going to overtake you. Is that you fight against it. You sin because you're a sinner. And we won't be completely freed from this nature until the day where we are completely redeemed and we experience that wonderful transformation that we already talked about. And so we will have our struggles with sin, but sin doesn't dominate our lifestyle. It's not our lifestyle. It doesn't dominate us anymore. And we fight against it. We hate it. Don't you hate the sinful nature? You don't feel comfortable with it. You're not like, that's okay, God loves me no matter what. It bothers you. Well, there are some people that it doesn't bother them at all. And what's wrong or what's evil, they even say God supports it. And we know that Christ came to take away our sin. Remember what John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In verse 6, he tells us, "Whoever abides in him does not sin." In other words, does not habitually practice sin. That's what he's talking about. He's not saying doesn't sin, because if that was the case, all of us are guilty of sinning. He's talking about practicing habitually, practicing sin. And so he says, whoever abides in him, whoever says that they know him, or that they continue in him, or that they are his child, doesn't sin, doesn't habitually practice sin. And he says, whoever sins or continues to habitually practice sin has neither seen him nor known him. And then he tells us very clearly. He says, little children, let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you in this matter, in this issue. If a person says that they are a believer and yet they live in sin, then they don't know God. Because that's not how God taught us to live our life. He who practices righteousness is righteous. And that's what we, as children of God, that's what we do. We practice righteousness. And practice, that's a lifestyle. It's something we keep practicing, and we get better at doing what's right and doing what's pleasing in God's eyes as we practice righteousness. Just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And then here he gives us another purpose, and these are great things to highlight if you don't have them highlighted in your Bible. Verse 5 is a great thing to highlight, and you know that he was manifest to take away our sins. And then in verse 8, here's another one that you want to highlight. He says, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Aren't you so thankful that he destroyed the works of the devil? And no longer are you under the devil's rule. You've been set free. He's given you his victory. And no longer are you under that nasty, horrible taskmaster. You're free to worship God and to serve him. Verse 9, it tells us, whoever has been born of God does not sin. Or that is, whoever's been born again, or born of God's Spirit, or whoever is a child, a true child of God, does not sin, does not continue in sin habitually. For his seed, that is God's seed, and that word seed, it can even be translated semen or sperm. I know it's disgusting, and I apologize, but it is translated as sperm. It's almost like God's DNA comes and takes residency, or God himself comes and takes residency. And when I say almost, forget that. God himself does come and take residency inside of us. We are partakers of his divine nature. We are really, truly, since we've been born again, the children of God. He says, for his seed remains in him, and because God dwells in us, he cannot continue in sin because he has been born of God. And now verse 10 makes it so clear. He cuts it and makes it so black and white here. He says in verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. This is another verse to highlight. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor he who does not love his brother. And so he's going to kind of transition here. But he puts a period and he says, hey, this is how we as children of God, we can discern who are true children of God and who are make-believers. Because the make-believer, no matter what they say, the make-believer does not practice righteousness. And the true believer practices righteousness. And the make-believer has a problem with people that are true believers. And people who are true believers love other believers. And isn't it wonderful? I mean, many of us, we've known each other for so many years, and we really love each other. And no matter what we go through as a church, we love each other. We're family. And then there's others that you've come encounter or interact with, maybe in the workplace, and they call themselves believers, but you're like water and oil. You just don't mix. And you know it's not you. You know you're a child of God. You know that a lot of them don't live biblically. They're not living godly. They're not practicing righteousness. And that's why. That's why you just can't have fellowship. Remember what John says, that when we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have what? Fellowship with one another. And there's a lot of people that profess to know God, but they don't walk in the light. Now, the third mark is that you have a love for other believers. And he tells us in verse 11, he says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning. From the beginning of the gospel, when Christ established his ministry. How many times did Jesus tell his disciples, love one another as I have loved you. Love one another. When you cannot love your brothers and sisters in Christ, or you have an issue with your brothers and sisters in Christ for no real reason. Now, sometimes people do things that are hurtful and painful, and there are biblical ways in how to navigate through that and how to deal with those who sin against you, people who are brothers or sisters and they sin against you. There's ways to work that out. And sometimes with some people, it's hard to work things out and you wonder why. And you just leave it in God's hands and say, God, I don't understand why this has all happened, but I leave it in your hands and I'm trusting that one day you're going to work this out. And sometimes it takes time. But I'm not talking about real sin issues or real issues that happen. I'm just talking about, in general, when you have people who, for no reason, and they call themselves Christians, and they treat you poorly, or they don't show that they love, that something fundamentally is not right there. Because one of the byproducts of being a child of God is that you love other believers. And this is the message that Christ taught from the beginning, that we are to love one another. Even though we could be very, very different. Remember the apostles? They were very different. Their temperaments were so different. And yet, Christ taught them to love one another, and they loved one another. He says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then he uses Cain. He says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. And Cain is he's a type of a fake believer. Because he was religious, He brought an offering to God, but his heart wasn't right before God. And it showed because he was jealous of his brother, and he ended up killing his brother. And so that's why he uses Cain. He says, don't love like Cain loved. Selfish. It was twisted love. He loved himself. And that's what makes a person twisted, when they love themselves more than they love God and love others. He says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? He murdered him because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Cain was an evil religious man. And he lived a lifestyle of sin. And his heart wasn't right before God. And his brother, on the contrary, was a righteous man. He practiced righteousness. And he loved God and he loved his brother, no doubt about it. And out of jealousy and out of hatred, Cain killed his brother. And here, John tells us, don't love like that. Don't be self-centered. Don't be jealous and envious of others. Love others. Love your brothers and sisters. And then in verse 13, the fourth thing, he says, don't be surprised when the world hates you. Cain was a type of the world, a type of, if you would, a type of religion, religion that kills, religion that hates true believers. And the world is filled with a lot of religious systems. And so Cain, being a type of the world, he's using Cain as this example. And he says, just like Cain, who in a sense represents the world, hated his brother, don't marvel, my brethren, when the world hates you. The world will hate you because they don't know God and they hate God. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. That's a mark, another mark. I didn't list it out, but that is another mark. It is the same mark because we love the brethren, but we've passed from death to life. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he, that is Jesus, laid down his life for us. This is how we can identify what real love is. And that is self-sacrifice, not selfishness, but self-sacrifice. And that's what Jesus showed us, what he demonstrated. And here John says, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother, notice it says, in need. Because there's a lot of folks who, they don't have real needs. What they need to do is to learn how to manage their own life. There are some Christians that need to learn how to manage their own finances, need to learn how to manage themselves. And the reason why they're in need, chronic need, is because their life is out of order. But then there are some who have real, legitimate needs. And as Christians, we are to lay our lives down for those who have real needs and help our brothers and sisters who have real, legitimate needs. And so he says, you see his brother, he sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him. How does the love of God abide in him? How can a person say that they love God and see somebody that has a real legitimate need and not want to help them? In verse 18, he says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And see, this identifies another mark that a person's faith, a child of God, their faith is active. It's active faith. It's not just a bunch of concepts that don't flesh out in everyday living. But a true child of God, one of the things that marks them is that their faith is active. They help other people who have needs and do so much more to advance the kingdom of God. It's not just in word only. And then he tells us something interesting in verse 9. In verse 9, it's as he's saying, when you do these things, when you practice these things, they assure you, they put confidence in your heart that you are a child of God. When your faith is active, when you realize that, hey, the world is going to hate me, that just comes with it. When you have a real love for others, when you don't practice a lifestyle of sin, and when you understand the world's just not going to get you. When you're operating and walking in the truth, it assures you and puts a confidence within your heart. And here in verse 19, John says, "And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." One of the most powerful things to have that sense of confidence in your relationship with God is that your faith is active, is that you're actually living out what the scriptures teach. If you're not living out what the scriptures teach, you're not going to feel too confident in your relationship with God. Now, sometimes there are some of us who we are doing the right things, but we're just sinners and we're familiar with our own selves, and we can feel guilty. We can condemn ourselves, and yet we're doing the right things. It's just we realize that we're still sinful, we still struggle, but it's your heart intent to do the right thing, and you do the right thing, and yet you still struggle with guilt or with condemnation. Know that condemnation doesn't come from the Lord. You know, the Lord, he convicts, but he doesn't condemn his children. And so if our hearts condemn us, verse 20, remember, God is greater than your heart. That is, your heart might be speaking a message to you, and it's a condemning message. Remember, God's truths and God's word is so much greater than your own heart. Now, sometimes it's tough to deal with our own hearts, right? Because they're so close. They're right there. It's right there. It's constantly. And in those times when your heart is condemning you, remember, God is greater than your heart. The truths of Scripture are greater than sometimes the lies that your own heart will tell you, or the messages of your own heart. That's why whenever I'm struggling and my mind and my heart is going in a way that's just bringing me down, I say, these thoughts are all terrible. I need to get rid of these thoughts and grab onto God's thoughts, because God's thoughts are so much better than my thoughts. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. He understands. He understands our weaknesses, even when we're trying to do the right thing. Verse 21, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God." And isn't that true? You feel that you can approach God. When your heart doesn't condemn you, you're free from that negativity of your own heart. You're like, "God, you're so good. You're so wonderful." And really, it's the truths of God's word that gives you that assurance, and living out the word of God gives you that assurance. And you're like, "God, you're so wonderful. I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve this awesome honor of being called your child, but yet you're so good and so merciful. Thank you. And you feel that you can approach God and bring your prayers to God. And verse 22, it tells us, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. Because, and this is another mark, is that we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. We have that confidence that we can go to God with anything and that God hears our prayers because we're doing what's pleasing in his sight. And I'll tell you, my kids, I have four kids, wonderful kids, I love them. And when my kids do what's right in my sight, I always wanted to bless them. Now, they might say, well, your blessings I'm an imperfect person. But my heart's desire, if one of my kids was doing what's right and they say, hey, Dad, can I have, and they ask me for something, naturally, I'd want to, yeah, you're doing what's right. You are pleasing in my sight. And you bless me. And it's easy to bless your children when your children are doing what's right. It's easy. It's hard when your children aren't doing what's right, but it's easy when your children are doing what's right. And if that's how we are as sinful parents, how much more is God going to bless his children that seek him and do what's right? And that's why we can have this confidence that whatever we ask, we receive from him. Whatever we ask, that's according to his will. Of course, we understand that. And so we keep his commandments. We do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And verse 23, and this is his command or his commandment. And here, he just really points out two things. That we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And that word believe is that continual reliance upon Christ. It's not something that I did years ago and I just made a profession of faith and then that's it. It is an everyday, continual walk by faith, trusting in Christ. Regardless of whatever circumstances, I trusted Christ for deliverance from sin and I became his child, but every day I trust God for deliverance from myself, from everything. Every day I'm just trusting in the Lord Jesus. And then the second thing, and love one another as he gave his command. You know, to love him and to love one another. Everything else will fall in place. Because love never seeks to do his neighbor any harm. And God has called us, he commanded us to love one another. And so we seek to please the Lord and we continue abiding in him. In verse 24, he says, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him. This is how you know that you are abiding in him, because you're doing what pleases him. And remember, it's a walk of faith, not a walk of feelings. You know, sometimes you might not feel, am I really abiding in Christ? God, where are you? You ever feel that way? God, where are you? I don't feel anything. The fact is, it's not a walk of feelings, it's a walk of faith. And by faith, I believe that if I do his will, and I'm keeping his commandments and loving one another, that's how I abide in him. Regardless of how I feel, I'm abiding in him. I'm his child, and that'll never change. You can't be his child one day and then not be his child another day. My kids will always be my kids. And since you become born again, you are always and always will be his child. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. God himself dwells inside of us. We are the children of the living God, and we know we abide in him, and he abides in us because he's given us his Holy Spirit. Aren't you so thankful that you are never alone, that God dwells inside of you? You are his child. And so we understand from a biblical perspective what it looks like to be a child of God, because we know that the world just doesn't get us. The world doesn't understand us. We don't seek to practice a lifestyle of sin. Since we've come to Christ, we want to practice righteousness. We've grown in our love for one another. We genuinely have a love for the brethren. And there's nothing better than being a part of God's family and sharing this life together. You don't get surprised anymore that the world hates you. You realize that this just comes with the territory. And only time is going to tell. I mean, there's a lot of uncertainty, and it looks like there's going to be a power of transition, power of transition with the presidential, everything that's going on. And man, I used to think, wow, it was rough when Obama was president. And then the church had a little bit of a reprieve, like a little retreat from all that negativity against the church. And I thought, well, once this is over and the powers change, it is going to be way worse than before. I'm not a preacher of doom, but I can't see it getting better for the church. The world will think this is great. But the world will hate us even more. I think we're going to start feeling a lot more hatred from the world. But don't be surprised. Don't let it surprise you. Just continue. Another thing is to keep your faith active. Continue to seek and please the Lord. And continue to abide in Jesus, because He is our only hope. And Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this time together that we can just be built up in Your word. We thank You, God, that Your love is like no other love that we've ever experienced. We thank You that this is not our home, and that one day, I believe soon, we are going to be like You. We're going to be completely redeemed, transformed, and glorified. And Jesus, You are our hope, and we thank You for Your promises, for Your truths that set us free. We give You all glory and honor, and it's in Your name we pray. Amen.